In Psalm 1, again, David writing says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the counsel, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. But are like the chaff with the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening as you bring us to this midweek service, Lord, to refresh us in thy word, Heavenly Father, and we ask that you would bless thy word as it goes forth. May thy spirit accompany thy word, that you be pleased to speak to us, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us and show us those things that we see not. And we thank you for this precious first psalm of this precious book of Psalms, Lord. It is the introduction and even foundation that David sets forth. And Lord, we thank you for what it says and the instruction it gives us, Lord, to those that name the name of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you again this evening. We ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, we've been looking at this psalm for some time now. And what we have here again is two lives presented. There's a positive, there's a negative. We have seen first the delight of the godly man. And then secondly, there is the depravity of the ungodly man. Under the delight of the godly man, we first saw that his walk is sanctified. He has a holy walk because he will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor will he stand in the way of sinners. Nor will he sit in the seat of the scornful. His walk is sanctified. This is again that positive good in our Christianity, in the sense that we have a positive walk. And this is what we ought to do. We are not to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Again, because he is a godly man and his walk is sanctified. He declines worldly beliefs, which is the counsel of the ungodly. Just see what's going on in our world and in our day. Just listen to the politicians. He declines worldly behavior, nor will he stand in the way of sinners. He declines worldly belittling, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And as we said at the very beginning, it's like a progression. And I remember when I was lost, living in a lifestyle like this. You know, you start walking with them. You're walking with the bad crowd. And then you start standing with them. And then finally you sit with them. You know? Doing all kinds of missions, talking to all kinds of missions. And so, David is telling us, this is not the life of a child of God. This is the walk of a sanctified man. That he does not walk like this. Not only is he walk sanctified, we saw, but also that his walk is in the Scriptures, in verses 2 and 3. That is, he delights in the Scriptures. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He dwells in the Scripture. He meditates upon it day and night. He digs in the Scripture. He meditates, day and night. He's dedicated to the Scripture. That is, he is planted in the Word. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He is also productive in the Word because it brings forth his fruit in season. And then we saw that he also will develop from the Scriptures. Again, he is perpetually in the Word. His leaves shall not wither. And he is prosperous in the Word, and whatever he does or doeth shall prosper. And we already established the point of the importance of the only way you're going to produce fruit in your Christian life is if you do what he says in verse 2, meditate upon the Word of God day and night, bringing forth glorious fruit unto God. And so we spend much time, 2-3 months, I believe, on the delight of the godly man. But now, we're looking at the depravity of the ungodly man. We have seen that he is corrupted entirely. Again, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind, drive it away. If you notice, 4 times in this short psalm, David uses the word ungodly 4 times. In verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In the middle of verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So he makes a clear distinction. A clear distinction. Again, going back to verses 1, 2, and 3, David talks about that positive good and the negative good. I might have said it backwards early on in the beginning. In the first part, again, the positive, negative, in the sense that he will not walk in a certain way. The positive good is that he walks in the Word of God, and that's what sustains him. But there's such a difference, because verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. And so, last week we opened up a very fundamental doctrine that is very needful, especially in our day and time. We have so many that have given up the aspect of the true gospel and exchanging it for a false gospel. They're afraid to preach against man's sin. And I've told you before, the problems that we have in America, I don't blame the politicians. I don't blame the American citizens. I blame the churches. The churches have lowered the standard of the gospel of Christ. Again, as we read there in Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, that everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, the therein is speaking of the gospel. When you lower the standard of the gospel, you're lowering the standard of the righteousness of God. And woe be unto that preacher that will stand before God one day, that he has lowered the standard of the gospel. Maybe for numbers. Maybe for fame. Or whatever it may be. And so many have compromised and are afraid to preach on sin. But the Word of God is quite clear in establishing the awful sinfulness of man. If you were to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 64, in Isaiah 64, these words of the prophet Isaiah setting forth the doctrine of man's depravity. In Isaiah 64, in verse 6, it says, but we are all, not some, not a few, but we are all as an unclean thing. In other words, this is how we are born into this world, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, and you notice that it's in the plural, and anything we do good, stained with sin. And that's the person trying to come to God with good works, that he might merit some grace from God, and God says, no. There's only one work that I'll accept, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Any other work, God rejects. And this is what he's establishing here, that men want to trust in their works, whether they be religious works or philanthropy, whatever type of work it is, giving to charity, whatever. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all be fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind is taken us away. And again, as we said before, the Hebrew word for filthy rags there, speaking of a female rag that she uses in a menstrual cycle. And so sad that this is how God viewed the effect of our sins, that all our righteousness are stained with sin. And notice what he says in verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirred up of himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And of course, the hope is found in verse 8, but, I love the buts of the Bible, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Amen. And so, the psalmist in Isaiah sets for us the doctrine of total depravity. We saw last week that the word total, it's an adjective which speaks about that makes up the whole or the sum, the entire thing, the absolute. The word depravity speaks of the quality or condition of being depraved. The word depraved means corrupt, bad, wickedness. And it comes from two Latin words, de, which means intensive or thoroughly, that is completely, and bravas, which means crooked or wrong. In other words, totally, full. And so the question is asked, how is total depravity applied to us? Or how do we receive this nature of depravity? Well, we should all know by now that we receive this sinful, depraved nature from the fall of Adam. Wherefore, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. In other words, it means that everyone born into this world, as they come forth from the womb, they're born as sinners. We're born into this world as sinners. We don't become sinners. We're born sinners. That is the effect. In other words, by total depravity, again, it doesn't mean that we can be as bad as a person can be, but that total, it speaks that it affected every aspect of our soul. The faculties of the soul, speaking of the conscience, the will, the heart, the mind, the understanding, everything that makes up our soul is affected by sin. Nothing escapes. All of it, that's what we mean by total, all of it. Every faculty of our soul is corrupt in its sinful nature. And this is how we stand before God. And therefore, many people don't like this, but nonetheless, there's not a spark of goodness before God. It might be before man, but not before God. Nor can we do anything spiritually good outside of Christ, because sin has affected us. And so we're depraved before God. And so the natural man is born totally depraved, not in part, not in degrees, not in sections, not in spots, but the whole of his being is depraved. That's what I mean by total depravity. Now quickly, what do I not mean by total depravity? Again, I mean that a man is not as bad as he could be. We do not mean that man doesn't have a conscience. He does, but even that conscience is defiled by sin. You go read it there in Timothy. Or Titus, I believe. Because man can perform many outward works of charity in what we call moral goodness, but it still doesn't change his sinful nature. So the idea is that everything we do is stained by sin. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags before God. Amazing, as we said last time, every time we do something good, try to help somebody, we can't wait to tell somebody else, can we? Because we want them to pat us in the back. Oh, look. Oh, brother, good. I'm glad you did that. We want people to praise us. The Bible says, let another man praise thee. Don't be praising yourself. Don't be telling people what you have done. You let God take care of that. And that's what happens. We try to do something good and we can't wait to tell somebody so we can be patted in the back. Oh, look what I did. Look what I did. And so in that sense, all our sins are stained. And then we have to understand that when we do a good deed, it is your duty. In other words, by virtue of the second part of the Decalogue, but I mean the second portion of the Ten Commandments, Commandment 5 to 10, Commandment 1 to 4, the first portion of the Decalogue, has to do with man and God, our responsibility to God. 5 to 10 has to do with my actions, with man, with my neighbors. So when I help somebody or do something for somebody, it's my duty. I should be doing that. And I shouldn't be paid for it because that's what I should be doing because that's what the law of God tells me. And if I don't do it, then it's sin. So we must be doing good. Because the law of God commands that we do good to others. Love your neighbors. And is that not what makes the whole aspect of the commandment that even Christ says that? In these two words, loving God and loving neighbor. But again, as the effort for the impoverished of man. But again, so many think that they're not that bad. I'm not crazy about Donald Trump. I think he's an egomaniac. You can disagree with me. But he said the other day that he doesn't need forgiveness. He's just a big egomaniac. Think he's perfect. If you don't need forgiveness, that means you're not a sinner. The only sinners need forgiveness. But the Word of God is quite clear. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sinneth not. So again, how did this happen? When it happened in the garden? When Adam partook of that fruit? Not Eve, Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam did it willfully. He did it willfully. He disobeyed. And so again, the Word of God says, wherefore as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:17, it says, for by one man's offering death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offering one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness, which is Adam, even so the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, Christ, many shall be made righteous. And there in Romans 5, Paul makes a distinction of what we got in Adam and what we have in Christ. Therefore, again, man's depravity is total. Not only is it total, it's universal, worldwide. It is inherent. The Word of God teaches that man is born into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, don't want to take the time to read there. But we know those verses. And that's how we stand before God, spiritually dead. We're to be made alive by the Spirit of God. But man still thinks that there's a spark of goodness in him, that all he has to do is just kind of nod the head to God and say yes to Jesus and everything's okay. No. You know, when you look at the worldwide flood during the time of Noah, how sad. Even God would say there in Genesis 6:5 that he repented him. That's amazing. Created man. Let me read that to you so you don't think I'm saying things strange. I'll speak to you real quick. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 6:5, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. He says, I will destroy. And he destroyed everybody, save eight. My. You know, in Psalm 14, again, it says in verse 1, the fool that said in his heart. If you notice, the there is in italics. So it really should read, the fool that said in his heart, know not! The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good. I love this. He says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So you take your argument up with God, not with me. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Then Paul, again, he would write to the Romans, and we know what he says in Romans 3. He makes the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. He says, are they any better, the Jews and the Gentiles? Paul says, no, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you can continue. And he gives just an awful description of what is in the heart of man. But again, man still want to come before God with something that they did, something good, some religious work, as though God is going to accept them. And God says, no. You must come through my Son, Jesus Christ. This is why Christ was very clear. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not only is depravity total, universal, but it is also inherent. I love what C.D. Cole says. He says, quote, the depravity of man, the depravity of nature is transmitted to all men by natural generation. Life begets life, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, unquote. Isn't that almost what Christ said there in John 3, speaking to Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. David makes reference to this. David in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that his mom was in an adulterous affair, but that he came out in sin. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 48:8, it says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knowest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. You see, those that are in the Church of Christ, they would agree with everything I've said up to this point. The Church of Christ is a system of, and I think it's cultic, it's a system of works. Water baptism to be saved. But all my dear, when there's always blood before water, don't ever forget that. So what happens is a lost man goes into the water and he's not saved. Well, he just goes in a dry sinner, comes out a wet sinner. Nothing happens. There's no magic in the water. The water's not going to save them. As though it's blood before water. But the Church of Christ teaches that we're not born into this world in sin. As some theologians will call it, original sin. They believe at some point in your life you become a sinner. And the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches very clear that we're born into this world as sinners. Let me just make a point here. I don't offend anybody. But in dealing with this subject, all of us who are parents and our children, I mean, still having young children, that's good, that's fine, amen. But the early appearance of sin in every child, I think, prove depravity. And that depravity is inherent. blame your father, your father's father, your father's God, all the way back to Adam for your sin nature. We know that every child has a different disposition in various ways. Some are more temperate than others. Some are very temperament, some are not. Some are different in their conduct. Some have different personalities, manners. Some are more obedient than others. But let me just ask a few questions. And by asking these questions, I do not for one moment mean that they're always like this. I'm just trying to make a point. But there's many times that our children just melt our hearts. They just melt our hearts sometimes with the love and hugs and kisses. And when they obey, you know, when your children obey, it just blesses your soul. But let me just ask you a few questions regarding children. And I have three children, so I know. Question number one. Did you send your children to the school of rebellion? You don't have to answer me. Did you send your children to the school of disobedience? Why then is our children, why is your children, why were my children rebellious, especially those who love them the most? Why would our children be disobedient to the parents that love them the most, that would give their life for them? Why is your child always wanting its way? And if it doesn't get it, they might throw a tantrum. My children might have done it once or twice, but they knew. Sad but true, but children by nature rebel against authority. And if parents don't deal with it when they're young, they're going to grow up rebelling against authority. Why would a child whom you love, when they're real little, maybe age two and a half, and they're, you know, learning to talk, and you might take something that might harm them that they want to play with, and they might turn around and raise their hand against you? Why would they do that? As a matter of fact, what are the first words that children usually learn? Mine? No? Again, selfishness and rebellion. And if it's not there with at a young age, I can assure you, parents, that you're going to suffer during the teenage years. And the worst thing is that it would become adults and they're still rebellious and they're still selfish and go against authority because they were not taught properly. I'll ask you another question. Did you send your child to the school of lying? Why would your child lie to you? Why would they lie to the person that they love the most? I'll give you the reason. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The baby sometimes cries and cries and cries. You just fed the baby, huh? Amy, you just fed the baby, huh? And the baby cries and cries. You change the diaper and it cries and it cries. And you do everything, cries and it cries. And the only time it stops when you pick him up to caress him. How does the baby know that? Huh? The baby just wants to be held. Who won that fight? Did you send your child to the school of fighting? The school of biting? I mean, pushing, scratching. I mean, the list can go on and I'm just trying to make a point. I mean, again, if we were to take a toy and put it in the middle between 2-year-olds, between two-year-olds, a toy that they all want to play with, you know? Put a little toy between them and you put two-year-olds, they're going to come up and they go, oh, you play with it first. I'll wait. I'll wait till you're done, okay? Oh no! Whoever is the strongest is going to grab it. Mine! Whew! Oh yeah! Man! Amazing! You know? No, you go first. No. I mean, I can go on and on. I'm just trying to make a point to make you think. You understand, children do not become sinners by learning sin. They're sinners not because of their environment. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the best environment in the world. And they were without sin. God created them holy and upright. There was no sin. Until Adam partook of that fruit. The best environment. So don't tell me it's the environment. I get so tired of that argument. And in the Garden of Eden, the best place you could be, and they still disobeyed God. So again, they don't become sinners because they sin. No, they sin because they are sinners. And this is again is the end result of the fall of Adam. And therefore, everybody born into this world are born sinners. Yes, totally depraved. Yes. Not only are we born into this world in depravity, not only is it universal, not only is it inherent, but then we also see the impotence and inability of man. In other words, not only is a man born into this world impure, that is unclean, impoverished, bankrupt in sin, but Isaiah makes it very clear how we stand before God. And then the sad thing, Paul, in Romans 6, we know a very famous text, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this is the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world, to die for sinners. Yea, depraved sinners. There's more here, but I need to come to a conclusion for midweek service. But it doesn't take away the awful effects and what happened in the Garden of Eden. In other words, the first Adam fell, but thanks be to God, the second Adam came and he triumphed gloriously on the cross. And that is the essence of our hope. Our hope lies not in religion, not in the Baptist church, not in any church, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the only hope for sinners. And it's so sad. You can see the depravity of them when you try to share with them the gospel, the good news, the only way that you can be saved. And they take no interest. And so you see the importance also of the Spirit of God in the aspect of the gospel and the grace of salvation. And so we'll pick up here next Wednesday night. But again, we've already seen the the delight of the godly man. And now, the depravity of the ungodly man. The ungodly are not so. But unlike the chaff with the wind drive, the way we saw last week, you know, the chaff, the winnowing, the harvest, they throw it up in the air. The grain falls back. But the leaves and everything, the wind comes and they all fly. That's what sin does, it just takes us away. All we have gone astray. My. We're all as an unclean thing, and we all do fate as the leaves, and all iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Therefore, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind drive it away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because or for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the unright and the ungodly shall perish. So again, our only hope lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him if you're outside Christ this evening. Let's pray. glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the words of the psalmist and Isaiah, again teaching us these important truths in the Word of God. The awful acknowledgement of that sin that all of us are born into this world into. But thanks be to God that where sin abounds, grace does much more superabound. And that is our hope. The salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, but solely and wholly on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can only cleanse us and wash us from our sins, for therein is our hope. And thus we thank you for that, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his holy name. Amen and amen.